Good evening. I'm Kenneth Crandonk, the chair of the Gospel North Organizing Committee. Before we get going, just a few words about Gospel North. A few of you are probably wondering what this organization is. This is probably the first time you've heard of it. A few of you are probably here after coming last year, and we welcome you back. Gospel North is an organization that we started last year. Our goal is to bring gospel preaching about once a year to Southern Ontario, and to bring people from all different churches together under the preaching of the gospel. Our prayer is God will use this event for the saving of sinners and for the sanctifying of his people. We hope to have another event next year, so if you're interested in this event, the best way to keep in contact with us, if you have Facebook, like us on Facebook. Otherwise, keep in touch with our website, gospelnorth.org. We'll also post this event, and we have our last year's event with Dr. Derek Thomas on sermon audio. So if you would like, you can go back to sermon audio and listen to it again. We'll now start with the singing of Praise the Lord the Almighty, and after that, How Deep the Father's Love. And afterwards, Ray Roth will come up, and he's a representative of our mission organization that we've partnered with, to give a few words about Come Over and Help.
Thank you. So good evening. I'd just like to say a word on behalf of Come Over and Help. Come Over and Help was formed about 20 years ago, shortly after the collapse of the Soviet Union. And in those mid-90s years, there was a tremendous opportunity there, open doors for the gospel and gospel preaching like it had not been available for decades, really. And it was the good news of salvation through Christ that was sweeping through those lands. And we in the West, there was an opportunity, an open door for us also to partner with ministries, with gospel ministries and partnerships there. And since then, Come Over and Help has been doing so. One of our priorities is supporting pastors in various ways. And we do that through financial support, through resources, literature especially, through pastor conferences and seminaries as well. And we provide them with some of the things, the resources that they do not have due to the context in which they're working. This evening, I'd just like to read a report that came across my desk from a pastor in Ukraine. His name is Oleg Serbo. So I'll read, and I quote, "One of the priorities that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have set for ourselves is to spread the gospel among people who have fallen to the bottom of society. Therefore, we work among prisoners, drug addicts, alcoholics, and the homeless, the rejects of society. But even these people, for whom society has no use, God desires to save and shows his concern for them. In the winter season, we prepare hot meals for homeless people and thus take care of these unfortunate people. Of course, we understand that they are to blame for the fact that they are in this situation, but we also understand the fact that they still do not have a divine light enlightening their minds, and they live in sinful darkness, which is the cause of their plight. During the feeding of these people, we remind them about God and his love for people that he has shown by giving his Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We speak about the goodness of God, who manifests his love through the church, which is showing concern for them by providing them with food and clothing. Therefore, these meals do not just feed the hungry, but are kind of small evangelistic meetings. There's also a chance to talk with some of them personally. Sometimes after these conversations, some of them agree to come to our rehab center. A few months ago, we took two women from among the homeless into a rehabilitation center. One of them left after 2 weeks, while the other remains to this day. It is really wonderful to see how God is using his word to change her soul. We hope that it is sincere and that we will see her life transformed completely. We ask you to pray that the Lord melts these hardened hearts and gives us the strength, patience, and love to minister to these people. Thank you for your support and participation in our ministry. Sincerely, Oleg Serbo." So this is just a sample, really, of one of over 60 pastors that Come Over and Help is supporting directly. And that does not include hundreds of other pastors that we are impacting through books and through conferences and through seminary support. And what's really beautiful is to really see the heart that many of these pastors exhibit for the lost and to reach out with the gospel. So Come Over and Help is very thankful to partner with Gospel North and for making this evening possible and for their support of our pastor support program. May we have a God-glorifying evening together. Thank you.
Good evening, friends. I would like to read from Scripture, from John 10, verses 22 through 30. John 10, beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before Thee this evening with thanksgiving and praise for who Thou art in all of Thy glorious attributes. Holy Thou art, and righteous in all Thy ways and works. But also in Christ Jesus, Thy Son, Thou art merciful and gracious, the overflowing fountain of all good. In a world full of unrest, uncertainty, chaos and fear, with sin and evil coming upon us like a flood, and with Thy enemies opposing Thee and seeking to destroy Thy church, what a blessing it is to come together for an evening of reflection on and fellowship around Thy Word. At a time when so many young people are leaving the church, we are glad to see so many of them here. And Lord, we pray that their presence here is an indication that they are interested in things that really matter. In fact, interested in the one thing needful, as Thou hast said, Lord Jesus. For Thou hast said, "This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." We thank Thee for bringing Dr. Lawson to speak to us tonight. We pray that Thou wilt help him deliver his message that is on his heart, and that Thou wilt be with us who will be listening, that Thy Holy Spirit may apply Thy Word to all of our hearts, for the first time or perhaps anew, so that those who are still outside of Christ may be converted to Thee, that Thou wilt draw them with cords of eternal love, and that those who do know Thee may grow in that knowledge of Thy grace and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a blessed evening together, that Thy name may be glorified and souls saved or built up in the faith. Forgive us all our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. It is now my privilege and honor to introduce to you Dr. Stephen Lawson. I cannot say exactly that he is my friend, so that I do not know enough about him to show not only his serious side, but also maybe, if he has it, not so serious a side. Sometimes you hear people being introduced and then some things are said about the person that they are introducing, that he or she has done some rather strange things, sometimes amusing things, anecdotes about him or her that the speaker recalls and so wants to share with the people that he's speaking to. I have none of that. But though he is not a friend in the sense of a close friend about whom I know so much, I do believe that he is nevertheless a brother. A brother in the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, I have read some of his books and also have listened to some of his speeches and sermons. And one time when I was at the Ligonier conference where he spoke on Spurgeon, he delivered his message with great passion, but also with great urgency and seriousness. And then I concluded, that man is a brother in the Lord. Absolutely. You know, it doesn't take long to find that out when you hear various speakers, and sometimes you wonder, what is he like? And there's something there that I think is not quite according to the word, but none of that I thought was there in that speech or in that sermon. I remember particularly that sermon that he preached on Spurgeon. He delivered it with a lot of passion. Yes, he is indeed a passionate preacher who loves Christ with a passion and who has a passionate burden for the lost. He has also what I would think is a rather direct approach. He does not beat around the bush, but he challenges his hearers to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, warning them to flee from the wrath to come and urging them to be reconciled to God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ and we plead with you as though Christ himself was pleading with you, be ye reconciled to God. I think that sums up, as far as I can tell, the ministry of our brother. I read an interesting quote from one of his writings that shows and that characterizes the man quite well, and also his mission. This is what he said. Years ago, for many years, I thought I was a Christian, when in fact, I was not. That's possible, you know. You can think that you are a Christian, but there's no real evidence for it. Well, he says here, I realized that I had never been a Christian when I became one. What I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin. But I never heard this from the preaching that he sat under at that time. By preaching, the preaching that we had was always based on the assumption that we were all Christians. Lawson's preaching, therefore, is evangelistic preaching, stressing the need for the new birth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But not only that, he also stresses a life of godliness and holiness, which results, of course, from the second birth from above. Dr. Lawson loves the doctrines of grace, particularly the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. That doctrine, he writes in his book, Foundations of Grace, he says, whenever it was faithfully proclaimed and clearly taught, that has led to reformation and revival. Not only during the last 2,000 years, during the history of the Christian church, but already starting after the fall in paradise and throughout the Old and New Testaments periods, that was always the theme. God is sovereign in salvation and in everything else. However, Dr. Lawson goes on to say, whenever the church becomes man-centered, she begins the downhill slide from the slippery slope of Arminianism to the murky quagmire of heresy and liberalism, universalism, agnosticism, and atheism. Now, friends, because our Western society is increasingly embracing these last three evils, universalism, agnosticism, and atheism, what it needs more than anything else is the clear presentation of the doctrines of grace, or also known as the 5 points of Calvinism: radical depravity, sovereign election, definite atonement, irresistible calling, and preserving grace. This evening, Dr. Lawson will speak on a subject that is closely related to the doctrines of grace, namely, following Christ. For that is what a sinner saved by grace will inevitably do, as Jesus says, and we have read it tonight, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Before I ask Dr. Lawson to come to the platform here to deliver his speech, I would like to mention that the book that I quoted from, Foundations of Grace, is available at the book table there in the Narthex. And I urge you, if at all possible, that you purchase that and also some other books by him. Another thing that I want to mention is that his books, as well as many books by other authors, Bible-believing authors, is available in the Reformed Book Service bookstore here, or not here, but in Brantford. And the address, the webpage, the phone number, and the store hours are printed on your program. Well, Brother Lawson, please come to the platform and deliver your message that the Lord has bound on your heart.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
My brother.
Yes, sir. Well, I've never learned so much about myself after that introduction. And one thing, whenever a preacher introduces another preacher, it's always a rather robust introduction. So thank you, Reverend Prock, for that introduction. Well, it's a joy to be here with you tonight. I began the morning early in Dallas, Texas, and flew to Chicago, and then Chicago to Toronto, and then from Toronto to Ancaster. I love coming to Canada. And one thing that I have always noted is that when Christians come together for an evening like this, it is just a wonderful time of warm fellowship in the Lord. And I just want to commend you for coming out on a Friday evening to be here and to support God's work and to sing these hymns and to fellowship and to listen now to the ministry of God's Word. It's always a privilege to be able to speak on behalf of God's Word. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to one verse, to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And if you're without a Bible, it'll be very easy for you to follow tonight. I want to focus on following Christ. And I want to begin by reading the passage. You will recognize it immediately. It is the conversion of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, the Word of God records this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. What we learn from this very simple text is that the sum and the substance of true Christianity is following Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is believing in Christ and trusting Christ and loving Christ and worshiping Christ and adoring Christ and obeying Christ and serving Christ and following Christ. Christianity is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christianity is not joining a religion. Christianity is not going through the empty external motions of ritualism. Christianity is not keeping a set of rules so that you can make yourself more acceptable to God. Christianity is not joining a church so that you can become a better person. Christianity is committing your life to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega of what it is to be a Christian. That's why we're called Christians. The word Christian means a little Christ. It's the diminutive form of Christ. And it was first used in Acts chapter 11, and it was a term of scorn and mockery by the world. As the early disciples and the early believers were following Christ, and the unbelievers in the world so looked down upon those who had committed their life to Christ, in order to make fun of them, they began to call them little Christ, who was so despised in this world. And the early believers were so honored to be identified with Christ that they embraced this term. And what the world meant for mockery, the early believers treasured this title because their entire life was following Christ. Every one of us here tonight is following something. There's none of us who are not following something or someone. Those who are of the world are following the world. They're following the crowd. They're following the culture. They're just mimicking the culture. They're following the money. They're following their dreams. They're following their ambitions. But a genuine Christian is not doing any of those things. Not first and foremost. An authentic believer in Jesus Christ is someone who is living for Christ. Someone who is sold out for Christ. Someone who moment by moment and day by day is serving Christ and honoring Christ and following Christ. And that's what we see in the life of Matthew as Jesus calls him to follow him. And there are four things that I want you to note from this one verse in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 9 about following Christ. And as we look at this tonight, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about, are you following Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? And my question is not, are you a member of a church? My question is not, have you been baptized? My question is not, were you raised in a Christian home? My question is not, did you attend a Christian school? The question on the table tonight is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? The question is not, is your spouse a follower of Christ? Are your parents a follower of Christ? The issue is, are you a follower of Christ? So as we look at verse 9 tonight, as I mentioned, there are four things that I want you to note. And the first thing that I want you to note is the Savior. Verse 9 begins as Jesus went on from there. Jesus was always on the move. There was no grass growing under his feet. He was never just sitting still or hanging out. Jesus was always moving out. He was a seeking Savior. In reality, Jesus, before the cross, was a traveling evangelist. He was an itinerant evangelist. He was moving from town to town and from place to place. And Luke 19, verse 10 said that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was aggressively seeking the lost. And as we read here, as Jesus went on from there, there refers to Capernaum. If you've been to the Holy Land, you know where Capernaum is. It's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent so much time in Capernaum that he called it his own city. He was born in Bethlehem. He would be crucified in Jerusalem. But Capernaum for Jesus was his home city. And so he moved on from there. And it says he saw a man called Matthew. Of course, Jesus saw Matthew. He was looking for Matthew. Matthew was one of his sheep. Matthew was one that the Father had entrusted to him before time began. Jesus was on a mission. And Jesus was looking for Matthew. And Jesus saw Matthew. And it means far more than he merely observed Matthew, where Matthew was just one of many in a sea of faces. No, the word that is used here as Matthew records this himself, the word means that Jesus carefully scrutinized Matthew. He examined Matthew. He peered into Matthew. A man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Jesus, with X-ray vision, looks into the empty soul of Matthew, and he sees Matthew's need for grace and for forgiveness. Jesus saw the real need in Matthew's life, just like Jesus looks into every life here tonight. And Jesus knows you like no one else knows you. And Jesus sees through the facade and through the outward external, and he sees into your heart of heart. And in fact, he not only sees into you, he sees through you. He knows what you're all about, and he sees the need that you have for him. And Jesus saw Matthew long before Matthew ever saw Jesus. Jesus is always previous. Jesus is always out ahead. Jesus is always the initiator in any relationship that we would have with him. We love him only because he first loved us. In reality, as Jesus moves on from there, and as he sees Matthew, this was a divine appointment. This was no happenstance meeting. This was no mere accident. There are no such things on the earth. No, this was a divine appointment that had been orchestrated by God. This was a meeting that was meant to be. Just like the fact that you're here tonight, it was meant to be that you would be here and that you would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. This too tonight is a part of God's plan for your life. It is God who has brought you here tonight, and it is God who has brought me from Dallas, Texas, that our paths would cross. It is God who has orchestrated that Matthew 9, verse 9, be set before you. No, the invisible hand of God has pulled this all together tonight. And there is a purpose for you to be here. And there is an eternal reason and purpose that you find yourself here tonight. And Jesus is here tonight by his Spirit and through his Word. He is continuing to seek that which is lost. Jesus is a seeking Savior. And Jesus is always looking and searching for his lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15, and Jesus was receiving some criticism. And by the way, Jesus was always receiving criticism from the Pharisees. And we read, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man, you just hear the disdain about this. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees could not understand why Jesus would spend time with sinners. The Pharisees did everything they could possibly do to get as far away from people they perceived to be foul and polluted in this world. They were isolationists. They were separatists. In fact, that's what the word Pharisee means. They just wanted to live on an island by themselves. They wanted to withdraw and form their own holy huddle. They didn't want to rub shoulder with shoulders with people in this world, but Jesus was the total opposite. Now, Jesus wasn't withdrawing from society and going up into the hills to be by himself in a little Christian commune. No, Jesus has come into this world that he would seek and save that which is lost. And Jesus is on a mission after tax collectors. And Jesus is looking for sinners. And Jesus is taking the initiative that he would pursue those who have such great need of him. And Jesus then gives this parable. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, Jesus said, that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Close quote. And Jesus would go on to tell about two more parables of a woman who lost a coin. It was very valuable to her. And she could not do anything else until she found this coin. And she turned the house upside down until at last she found the precious coin. And said, rejoice with me. This coin that was lost, I have now found it. And then he told another parable about a prodigal son who went off on a long journey. And he came to his senses and came back to the father. And the father rejoiced that his son that was dead is now alive and was lost and is now found. What we need to understand is that Jesus came into this world not to hide from sinners, but to seek sinners and to pursue them and bring them to himself. And I don't know where you are with the Lord tonight, but there is no way that we could get this many people together in one room and every one of us be true followers of Christ. Well, we couldn't get this many creatures together and this many pastors together and for every one of us to be born again. And certainly among us here tonight, there would be more than a few. In fact, there are probably many here tonight who are just like Matthew, in need of being found by the Lord. And the Lord has brought you here tonight. This is a divine appointment for you and your life, that the Lord would seek for you and that the Lord would find you here tonight. And this is the first thing that we see. We see the Savior. We see the seeking Savior. You see, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Bible says there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. We all are running away or were running away from God. And it is Jesus who has left the 99 and gone after the one. It is Jesus who has left heaven behind and come down into this world on a mission of salvation, that he might look for people who are in need of him, just like you and me tonight. Number one is the Savior, the seeking Savior. But second, as we look at Matthew 9 and verse 9, I want you to see the sinner, because the Savior is always seeking sinners. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, as we continue to read this text, we read, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Matthew was a tax collector. And there's a sense in which everyone's got to do something. Everyone needs a job. But Matthew has fallen prey to the worst job. He is a Jew who has been hired by Rome, and Rome has occupied the Holy Land. Matthew has been hired by Rome to collect taxes from his fellow countrymen. And there's a certain amount of money that Matthew must collect from his friends, from his family, from his neighbors, from people that he's grown up with. He must extract money from them and give it to Rome. There's a set amount, but here's the deal. Everything that Matthew can raise above that amount stays in his own pocket. Can you imagine the abuse that takes place with a system like this? And Matthew has secured one of the most prosperous tax franchises in the entire nation. Capernaum is up here on the north of the Sea of Galilee. And all of the boats up in that area are coming into the Capernaum area, and all the business and all the trade and all of the goods are coming through there and are having to pay a tax to Matthew, and he is just skimming it off the top, and Matthew is becoming richer and richer by the day. And not only the boats, but Capernaum is on the crossroads. If you go south from Damascus, you swing through Capernaum and then turn to go to the Mediterranean Sea, and caravans would come through Capernaum with their precious cargo and their goods. And Matthew is just sitting there with a smile on his face and his hand out, and they're having to pay him. And it's as if Matthew is just bilking the system for every denarii that he can possibly get. Matthew is public enemy number one in Capernaum. Matthew is the last person you would ever want to see. Matthew is a turncoat. And Matthew is one who has turned his back on his own fellow countrymen and is in league with Rome and is taking as much money as he possibly can. It's almost as if he's taking his family and friends and just turning them upside down and shaking them so that all their money will come out. Matthew is just rolling in money. He is perceived to be almost like an animal, just living for what he can get. Matthew is considered to be like a leper. Matthew, the leper would come into the village and have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And everyone would just run away from a leper so that there would be no social contact. That's Matthew. Matthew's not even allowed to come into the synagogue. Matthew is not allowed to have social contact with anyone else there in the city. He is hated by all. He is ranked with robbers and with murderers and with thieves. And in reality, that is what Matthew is. Matthew is a thief. And for Matthew, this prosperous business has filled his heart and his soul. There's nothing wrong in having things, but what is wrong is for things to have you. Matthew was consumed with money and making money and living for money. In fact, it says he's sitting in the tax collector's booth. That just so pictures Matthew to a T. He's just sitting in the lap of luxury, and he is living for more money and more money and more money. He is self-consumed. He is self-preoccupied. He is self-focused. He is self-absorbed. He is self-myopic. He is self-engrossed. I mean, he is suffering from that fatal eye disease. He is living for I. He worships the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. That is Matthew. And that is where every one of us once lived before we became a follower of Christ. We may not have been sitting in a tax booth. I'm sure we weren't. But we were sitting in this world, and we were living for the things in this world. And that is where some of you here tonight still remain. Your whole life, it's just living for yourself, or living for this world, or even something as noble as your family or your friends, which is fine. But anything that you love more than God, serve more than God, and fear more than God is an idol in your life. And Matthew's heart is a closet of idols. Matthew's heart is stuffed full of the things of this world that he lusts for and that he lives for. And if you're not a follower of Christ, that describes you. We've seen the Savior, and we've seen the sinner. I want you to think now, third, the summons. Because as we continue to look at verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, and as Jesus now addresses Matthew, everyone there standing there that day, just know that Jesus is going to bring the heat down on Matthew. That Jesus is going to speak an imprecatory curse upon the head of Matthew. Everyone there that day is ready to hear from the words of Jesus, woe unto you. But as Jesus opens his mouth, Jesus says the last thing that anyone there that day expected to hear come from his lips. And certainly the last thing that anyone there that Matthew there that day expected to hear, Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. No one has ever said to Matthew, follow me. Everyone has said to Matthew, get out of here. For the first time in Matthew's life, he has heard someone say, come to me. Follow me. This was shocking. This was so unexpected. Jesus calls to himself the most despised man in town. Jesus calls to himself the man who is most consumed with himself, the man who has most taken advantage of others and done great harm to others. This is the last person you would ever dream of that Jesus would speak to like this. You would expect Jesus to damn him, not invite him. And Jesus did not call Matthew because of anything good that was in Matthew. Jesus called Matthew not because of Matthew. He called Matthew in spite of Matthew. Jesus did not call Matthew because of what he was, but because of what he could become by his grace. And Jesus loves to call those in this world that the world thinks is the last person who would ever become a follower of Christ. Jesus loves to call those to himself who are seemingly the furthest away from him, because it brings greatest glory to him to save the chief of sinners. As Jesus says, "Follow me," you need to know that this is the most repeated invitation that Jesus ever issued. Follow me. Jesus said to Andrew and Peter and James and John in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What Jesus is saying here is if we are to follow him as this invitation is given, we can only do so if we love Jesus Christ more than father, more than mother, more than wife, more than children, more than anything in this world. Jesus must be the greatest desire of our heart, our chief treasure. Jesus will not ride in anyone's back seat. Jesus will not be anyone's co-pilot. Jesus will not play second fiddle to anyone or anything in anyone's life. We must have a supreme commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to follow him. If not, we might as well just remain in the tax booth. And in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, Jesus continues with much this same theme. And Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me." In other words, we must come to the end of ourselves before we can begin to follow Jesus Christ. And he says we must take up a cross if we are to follow Christ. To take up a cross is not referring to take a piece of jewelry and hang it around our neck. That's fine if you do, but that's not the meaning of what Jesus is saying. A cross was an instrument of capital punishment. The cross was the electric chair of the first century. The cross was the instrument of death in which the known criminals of the day were publicly executed upon a cross. And whenever the official issued the death sentence, the one who was to be crucified would take the crossbeam and carry it through the streets of the city, and everyone would turn out to observe this. As you would carry the crossbeam, it was a public sign that you are condemned, that you are guilty, that you are under the authority of the Roman Empire, and that you are a dead man walking. You are walking to your own death upon a cross. And when Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," what Jesus is saying, if we are to follow him, we must die to self and we must deny ourselves. We must come to the end of ourselves if we are to step out by faith and be a follower of Jesus Christ. No one living for themselves can be a follower of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 21, Jesus again reinforces this. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "If you wish to be complete, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You're just going to have to cash out. You're going to have to liquidate all your possessions if you're going to follow me. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, he does not mean that we have to buy our way into heaven. And he does not mean that we have to give away everything that we have to the poor in order to step through the narrow gate. Because if you did that, then the rest of us would have to take care of you. What Jesus means is everything that you own, if you're to be a follower of Christ, there must be a transfer of ownership of everything that you own. It now all belongs to Jesus Christ. And you're simply a steward of what Jesus is lending you right now. In other words, your car is no longer your car. It's now Jesus's car, and he's letting you drive it. Your bank account is no longer your money. Not if you're a follower of Christ. It all belongs to him. And we are stewards who have been entrusted with the possessions that are under his lordship. And we are to use now his money, his car, in whatever way will most glorify him as we live in this world. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't own anything. It all belongs to him. You move out and follow him. Your own life doesn't even belong to you anymore because you have died to yourself. And you now are alive to Christ and you belong to Christ. This is what it is to be a Christian. This isn't a second level Saturday morning Bible study for five people in the church who want to kick it up to the next level. This is Christianity 101. This is what it is to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the call that Jesus is issuing to Matthew. Follow me. Now, what will this require of Matthew? And what will it require of you? And what will it require of me to be a follower of Christ? Because there's no easy believism for those who are truly following Christ. And there is no cheap grace. Well, the first thing it means is repentance. That Matthew would have to leave his old life behind. He can't have one foot in the tax booth and one foot on the road to follow Christ. Matthew is going to have to break with his old way of life. Matthew is going to have to turn his back on his old life. Matthew is going to have to burn his bridges behind him. And Matthew can no longer be the tax collector in the booth living for the world. And his goal is just to get as much of the world as he possibly can. No, Matthew must now turn away from this. If he is to follow after Jesus Christ from the very first step. And the same is true for you. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to turn your back to the world. You're going to be in the world, but no longer of the world. You are a repenter. And you have left the world behind. The second thing that it means is obedience. You see, when Jesus said, "Follow me," That is an imperative command. That's just not an invitation. That's not just an offer. That's not a suggestion. That is a command. And the only way that Matthew can respond is with obedience. For Matthew now to surrender his will to the sovereign will of Jesus Christ, who is making this demand upon him. Matthew must choose now. Will I live in obedience to Jesus Christ, or will I remain in disobedience in this tax booth? And for Matthew now to follow after Christ, he must begin a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also means submission. Matthew must now surrender his life and submit his will to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew can no longer be behind the steering wheel in his life. Matthew now is going to have to get in the back seat and Jesus Christ be behind the steering wheel of his life. And Jesus now direct his life and guide his life. And Matthew is now along for the ride. That's what it is to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus will not follow Matthew. Matthew must follow Jesus. And Jesus will not follow a one of us here tonight. We must follow him. And he's going in an entirely different direction. We once went according to the course of this world. We once were headed towards hell. We once were like dead fish floating downstream, just going with the drift of this world. And in order to be a follower of Christ, it calls for a radical turnaround, a 180-degree turn, to no longer be drifting with the world toward destruction, but now headed in a totally different direction. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ. And it calls for commitment. Matthew just can't think about it in his head. And Matthew can't just affirm this in his mind. Matthew, with an act of his will, must commit himself to Jesus Christ. And the last thing I would say before I move on is that this requires perseverance. Matthew must now follow Jesus for the rest of his life. And there's no going back. This is a long obedience in the same direction. This is not a weekend trip. This is not a week-long journey. This now will mark the course of Matthew's life for the rest of his life. Matthew will be a lifelong follower of Christ if he answers this call. This is the call that Jesus issues to you. Jesus calls out through the pages of this text tonight to everyone here to follow him, to leave the world behind, to leave your sin pursuit behind, to leave your self-focus behind. Jesus is calling every one of us here tonight to die to self, to deny self, to take up a cross, to love him more than father or mother or brother or sister or even your own life. Jesus is calling us tonight to follow him for the rest of our lives. This isn't a call to sign up for Sunday school. This isn't a call to go to summer camp. This isn't a call to pass out bulletins in the lobby of the church. This is a call that encompasses the entirety of your life. It is a comprehensive call. All that you are and all that you have, you now are following Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So how will Matthew respond? And here's an even bigger question. How will you respond? Well, we see at the end of the verse how Matthew responded. We see at the end of verse 9 that Matthew had to make a decision. This is more than just intellectually agreeing with some theological facts. This is far more than just having warm emotional feelings about the person of Christ. No, this is down in the gear shift of Matthew's life. Matthew must now make a fundamental decision. Which way will it be? Will he stay in the tax booth? Or will he get up? And will he go after Jesus Christ? And if Matthew decides not to decide, he just made a decision not to follow Christ. And so we read at the end of verse 9. This is extraordinary. This is no small occurrence that is occurring here. We read this. And he got up and followed him. Matthew made the choice, the volitional choice of his will. And no one else could make this decision for Matthew. Not even Jesus could believe for Matthew. Matthew had to believe for Matthew. Matthew had to take ownership of this. Matthew acted by faith, and he gave up his old, crummy, dying life. He gave up dirt for diamonds. He gave up the darkness for light. He gave up death for life. Matthew got up and followed him. Just like everyone here tonight must respond in your heart of hearts that I will follow Jesus Christ. Matthew has no idea where this will take him. Matthew has no idea where Jesus is headed. Matthew doesn't have to know where. And Matthew doesn't have to know how. All Matthew needs to know is who. Jesus Christ. And so Matthew immediately, on the spot, without delay, without procrastination, without putting it off, without saying, well, I just need to go pray about this. Matthew immediately responded to the call of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. This is Matthew's day with Jesus. And Jesus may never pass this way again. It is now or never with Matthew. And Matthew makes this decisive decision, this radical decision, this trusting decision. And Matthew would never be the same again. Matthew now is going in a new direction. And Matthew now has a new master. Previously, money was his master. And he obeyed money. He lived for money. He loved money. He embraced money. But now, Matthew lives for Jesus. And now Matthew embraces Jesus. And now Matthew loves Jesus. Matthew is now on a new path with a new purpose and new priorities. Matthew has new passions. Matthew has new partners. Matthew has new friends. And Matthew is now willing to go anywhere, anytime, to do anything that would be required of him with anyone. I have a concern here tonight that some of you think you're a Christian, when in reality you're still sitting in the tax booth. When in reality you know the Christian vocabulary and you attend the Christian meetings and you have some friends who call themselves Christians. But I have a concern that here tonight that there are some of you who think that you are followers of Jesus Christ, when in reality you still have 2 feet in the tax booth and you love it. And you still are living for it. And you're still scheming to get more of it. Rather than turning your back to the world and stepping out of that tax booth and following after Christ. And that doesn't mean that you don't go to work. It doesn't mean you don't go to school. But what it does mean is you now are under new management. You're under new ownership. You now have a new master. You now are living to follow Christ and to please Christ and to serve Christ. And that is what matters in your life. And anything less, you're just fooling yourself. You're just playing games with your own mind. Because a genuine Christian is a follower of Christ. I want you to know that there is no worse life anyone could ever live than to stay in that stinking tax booth. And there is no greater life that you could ever live than for you to get up and to follow after Christ. To follow Jesus is life's greatest adventure. To know Jesus is life's greatest privilege. To worship Jesus is life's greatest pleasure. To obey Jesus is life's greatest duty. To serve Jesus is life's greatest investment. If I had 10,000 lives, I would give every one of them to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't keep back a one for myself. With every one of them, I would want to follow after Christ. Because it leads to eternal life. It leads to abundant living. It leads to the fullness of joy and peace with God. It leads ultimately to heaven, to the very throne room of God Himself. And to stay in that tax booth is one day to die and to go to hell and to suffer the torment of the damned in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the worm never dies, with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, to be in that place of outer darkness, to be held in chains of darkness, and to be the object of the eternal wrath and vengeance of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is the destiny of everyone who remains in that tax booth. You will burn with your money and you'll burn in hell forever. Tonight, this divine appointment, Jesus is calling out to you. And He is saying to you, follow Me. And it is more real than any sentence that has ever been spoken to you. Jesus is still seeking sinners. Jesus is still seeking to save that which is lost. And Jesus is calling out to you tonight to get up and follow Him. You have a decision to make. You have the most important decision you will ever make the rest of your life. Any other decision that you will ever make pales into insignificance. The decision who to marry, the decision where to go to school, the decision how many children to have, the decision what job to take, the decision where to live. Those are all nothing decisions. This is the chief decision that you must make. And no one else can make this decision for you. This is laid at your feet. This is your responsibility. To deny yourself and take up a cross and follow after Jesus Christ. You take that step of faith. You take that step through the narrow gate. You come to Jesus. You come all the way to Jesus. And when you take that step of faith and come to Jesus, it's just the start of a new life that you will live for the rest of your life. You will be attached to Him. You will be one with Him. And He will go before you. And He will prepare the way for you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will provide for your every need. He will guard you. He will defend you. He will support you. He will encourage you. He will use you. And you will experience the abundant life that only He can give. And one day, when you come to death's doorstep, He is ready to take you home and present you before the Father in heaven. And there you will stand robed in His perfect righteousness. And you will stand faultless before the throne of God. And you will be received. And there you will be forever and ever and ever. It could not be a greater contrast. Either you follow the world or you follow Jesus. There's no neutral ground. Either you're going to hell or you're going to heaven. Either you're doing your own thing or you're living for Christ. Either you are pampering yourself or you are denying yourself. That is the decision that you must make. And Jesus has come into this world on a mission of salvation. He was born of a virgin that He would enter into the human race and be like us, yet not be like us. He was born without sin. He got into our skin. He kept the law of God that you have broken again and again and again. He obeyed and kept that law on your behalf. So that His perfect obedience to the law of God, the secured righteousness, could be credited to your account as if you have lived in obedience to the law. And He went to the cross and there He was lifted up to die. And God the Father took the sins of all of those who would ever believe in Jesus and transferred them to Him. And Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And by that death and the shedding of His blood upon Calvary's cross, He satisfied the righteous anger of God toward all who will believe in Him. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And upon that cross, Jesus reconciled holy God and sinful man and brought the two together through the blood of his cross. And Jesus, as he laid down his life, he redeemed us from the slave market of sin and death and Satan. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. After he died, they took him down from the cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, with all of the authority that was his as the Son of God, he raised himself from the dead. And he came walking out of that tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior. He has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's calling you tonight to follow him. And either you stay in the stench of that tax booth and rot and go to hell, or you do what Matthew did. You get up and you follow Jesus. And there's nothing in between. It's not just believing with your head. And it's not just having sentimental thoughts in your heart. It is a decisive, radical, active step of faith where you become a follower of Christ. Not with your feet to walk across the room, in your heart to embrace Christ. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I call you on his behalf to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. This moment, the gates of paradise are swung wide open and you may enter in. The day will come when they'll be closed. Follow Christ while you have time tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, there are those who are lost and perishing here tonight. Lord, may you come to their tax booth. May you speak into their life. And may they hear the voice of the shepherd calling them to himself. And Lord, those of us who are believers, who are followers of Christ, may we not lag behind. May we not shuffle our feet as we follow. May we move out and run the race that is set before us. May we look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
we've come to the end of our evening, and I'd like to first thank the organizers who put this evening together, Kenneth Cranadonk, Ian Sinke, Scott DeCourt, and Tyler Bauman. Thank you so much for all the work that you've put into this evening. Pastor Prunk, also for opening this conference, thank you. And also for those providing live stream this evening. And I'd also like to do a special thank you for the corporate sponsors who helped make this evening possible. And also a reminder of the door collection, which will take place after this evening as you go out. And all the proceeds will be directed to pastor support in Eastern Europe. And Dr. Lawson, thank you so much for taking time in your busy schedule. As we drove together, you told me of some of the engagements you were involved with the last little while. I really don't understand how you do it all. But then again, you're only 66. I'm already 59. And that's maybe why. Thank you so much for coming and speaking to us this evening. I'd like to end with one verse that I was thinking about as he was preaching, and that's in 1 Kings 18. It says there, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's take these words to heart and close in prayer. Gracious and good-doing Lord God, we come to thee at the evening of this day, this conference that we could have together, and we can only thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast given this evening. And for thy word which has been opened up and laid before us. Lord, we confess that there are those who have been in this booth. There are those who are still in this booth. And we pray for the mighty working of thy Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst make us willing in the day of thy power. For even as we leave this evening, there will be those who say, "Oh, I cannot. If I look at myself, how sinful I am, I could never rise up and follow him." But Lord, will thou teach us to fall upon our knees before thee, the living God, and that we would cry to heaven, "Lord, help thou us and make us indeed willing to rise and to follow him. There is no better master to follow. He is altogether lovely. And what glories he has to give to those who follow him." Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching and that thou wilt produce a rich harvest even from this evening. We thank thee for enabling thy servant to preach for us this evening. We pray if thou would give him traveling mercies as he goes back home tomorrow. And Lord, will thou also bless the work of Come Over and Help, that much may be given even to support those pastors who labor and who desire to bring this same message to those in Eastern Europe. Lord, dismiss us now with thy favor and blessing. We ask all this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Thank you all for coming.
Amen.